Okay, we're on Bible study, lesson 58, Romans 9, 1 through 5, page 6. So last time, open your books, your Bibles, first of all, to Romans. And I think we're on verse 7. Romans verse 7 says, neither because they were the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what we've been talking about a little bit. And it says that in the next section, at the bottom of the page, in the next section of the text, Paul shows the proof of his argument that not all Israel is Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Isaac, of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And we talked about the text means of all the children Abraham fathered, that was eight of them, God only chose the children that came from Isaac's seed to be his elect, chosen people. And we looked up those verses. And again, we discussed the fact that he had seven other sons besides Isaac, and they all were part of Israel. They all, you know, they were all part of the of Israel. And even though Jacob was the seed from Isaac that God chose, and he had 12 sons, and it was they were the ones that were called Israel, but they were all related physically. They were all related to Jacob, to Jacob. So all Jacob's brothers, all Jacob's brothers, their children also migrated into Israel. So that's why he said, not all Israel is Israel, because there was a mixture of children. Isaac's seed was seen in Jacob and his 12 tribes, and all the other seven brothers, their seeds melded in because they were all brothers of Jacob. Everybody understand? Okay. So then we said, and it's here at the beginning of the history of a nation that we see the doctrine of election clearly stated. So while I'm passing this out, I'm going to ask some questions. First of all, first and foremost, why is it you think that God has decided that he would make the sovereign choice of electing people or not? Because when you say that, does that mean that God is unrighteous in doing that? That he elected Carrie, but he didn't, as of yet anyway, elect her father? Does that make God unrighteous?
No.
Okay, why?
Because he's Alpha and Omega. He's God.
He's the creator. Yeah.
He's sovereign.
Why else?
He's the discerner of hearts, so he knows the intentions of everyone and knows that they're going to live righteously in his name or not.
But here's the deal. We all of us sitting here that know Christ, we're no different than those people that are outside of Christ, are we? So the question is, what makes him he's sovereign, he can do what he's our creator. But what makes him not be unrighteous in choosing some and not choosing others?
Because he can't be unrighteous.
That's true.
It's not his character, but I know what you're looking for.
Huh?
You're looking for a slam dunk.
Yeah, it's real simple. Because we were all dead, and if he didn't choose somebody to be his children, then the devil would have won the war. We were all dead. I use this. I remember when that some terrible thing happened down. I don't know if it was Hurricane, Katrina, I think it was. And they said there was hundreds of dogs, and the dogs were all over the place, and they had no home, so they went around collecting them. Some they could, and some they couldn't. So they left them, right? And it gave me the idea that's perfect election. See, if God saw that his creation, his whole plan was to have people to be the object of his love, and all of them are lost, he has to choose them out of that lostness. He's not unrighteous, because unrighteousness would have been if he didn't choose anybody, because then the devil would have won. But because none of us deserve his grace or his mercy, because that's true, okay, he chose us of his will, not just because he was our creator, but because the whole world is condemned. And he chose us out of that world because, first of all, what does the Bible say? There's none who seek after God, no, not one. There's none who is righteous. Isaiah says their righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So there's no way, if God didn't choose us out of the world, that we would have ever came to him. So he was righteous because of the fact that we were all lost, and he chose those, and we don't know why or how. We just know that he did. We know how through his sovereignty, but we don't know why he chose me and not my brother in Florida. Or he chose Jerry and not her family. We don't know why. It doesn't matter why. None of us deserve his grace. And he put it on us. And I tell you that because election is the sweetest of almost all the doctrines. Because it's election that shows that God loves you, that he called you out of a place of death. You know, there was on the news in California, I forget where it was, but these gangs illegal alien gangs that comes from Venezuela, they're coming in and they're infiltrating it and the neighborhoods, and they're starting off in the poor section, and then they're going to work up to middle class, and they're going to work unless somebody puts a stop to it. Okay, and I was thinking about how that actually is the same in our lives. Those dogs that were in I think it was Alabama or Louisiana, they went down there, and if somebody went down there and said, you know what, all those dogs are going to be euthanized. Why? Because there's no place to put them. They were going to euthanize them. So people were going down there and picking them out. Now, why did they pick a Chihuahua instead of a German Shepherd? That was because of their preference. God chose us out of the world because we were all going to die. We were all going to die in our sins. And that's the beauty of election, because it tells you how sweet his grace really is. Because not only did he call you out of it, he could have just called us out and said, okay, you're not going to go to hell, you're going to be in heaven, and that's it. But it was so sweet, he had to say, no, I'm going to adopt you. Yes. So
Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that the Lord chose what the world thinks is weak and foolish to confound the wise?
Yes. Yeah, the things of God are so much different than the world. So I'm only giving the example of people picking things when everything is going to go. It's sort of like, how about your house? How about if you're getting rid of all this stuff? There are certain things you pick out of it, right? There's certain things that you want, you keep for yourself, right? Well, that's exactly what God did. He allowed everything to happen the way it did. He permitted it. And then he did that so that he could call a people out, because there was no need for him to do it. Did the angels sin against God? Right? They did, right? In heaven, there was a war, right? There was no salvation for those angels. He didn't pick any of them out. You either were an elect angel or you were non-elect angel. It was that simple. There's no salvation. That's why the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ came down and he was in his ministry, the angels were peering into it. They were interested in it because they never could conceive of such a thing. That's why the doctrine of election is so important. It's important for you to know. It's something you should not be ashamed of. And when people say to you, well, that makes you very special. Indeed, it does. Indeed, it does. Well, okay. So, but you should never be embarrassed about it. You should never shy away from it. You should just understand the truth about it. And the truth is this. It is given unto man once to die, and then a judgment. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means without exception. And in doing that, God chose me and you and you and you and all of his elect people out of the world, to be separate from the world, to be conformed to the image of his son, to be adopted into his family. All of that was because of his grace and his love for his creation. Us, we're part of that creation. And you should never be shy about that. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon said, anybody who denies election, He dares say that they even understand salvation. What were you going to say, Sue?
No, I was going to say, just further in Romans 9, he talks about like the potter out of the same
yeah.
one vessel for good and one vessel for evil. Like,
yeah,
like,
I'm setting that up. Yeah. But thank you. Thank you. Yes, Jerry.
And then I guess I was on the same path with her, not that same verse, but then that just brings you to Romans 10, verses 9, if you confess with your mouth. So if you're telling somebody that's unsaved about elect and they're getting a little heated up about that, you know, what Sue just said, and then Romans 10, 9, confess with your mouth, contrite heart.
You know,
so you have to go into that gospel message too, right?
Yeah, but you know what? When you do that, when you say, because I've seen that really go sour quick. When you talk to somebody, especially somebody that's not saved, and they're talking religion and say, well, you'd like to know? Yeah. Well, confess with your mouth that with Jesus Christ, and I forget what the other thing. It says something you do. Oh, I did that already. I already did that. See, what happens when you do that, when you use that verse for evangelism, what ends up happening is people who claim to be Christians will already claim it. But if you say to them, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's Romans 10, 13.
Right.
That's altogether different. Now you're saying, are you calling upon Jesus Christ? And then you say, yeah, okay, have you done that? Are you living for him? If you, and that's John 10, 15. That's the gospel message, John 10, 15. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, right? So if you take those two verses, Romans 10, 13, and John 14, 15, you take those verses, you got the whole thing. So if a guy says, I'm a Christian, well, are you living for him? Oh, yeah. How are you doing that? How are you living for Christ? If somebody came up to you, Wendy, and say, how are you living for Christ, what would you say? Caught you, didn't I?
I was going to say,
I'm the pastor's wife. Yeah, I'm the pastor's wife. That's a good one. That's a real good one. You'll get a lot of mileage out of that one. Somebody help her out. What would you say? What would you say, Tim?
I'm the pastor's buddy.
You guys got me covered here. Joe, what would you say?
What was the question?
The question was, if somebody came up to you and said to you, how do you know, what was it? How do you know you're saved? Oh, how do you know you're saved? Are you living for Jesus? Yeah, how are you living for Jesus? What would you tell them? How are you living for Christ?
I would say that, personally, in the mornings, I ask him to take control of my day.
I do the same. He would say, I do the same thing.
And open up doors before me and try to share his love that he has given to me. He's given me a greater capacity of love than I've ever had before.
Unsaved believer, as I call them, they would say the same thing.
I would say that I never had faith before. I have something I've never seen before.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when I got saved, my whole life changed. And what I used to like before, I'm like it again. And I know I became a new Christian gradually.
Mm-hmm.
And things that was tasteful, no longer taste. And I hate sin. I think that's a big hit.
You just said the last part of it. Because I hate sin. I hate myself when I sin against God. How do I know that? What is sin? Lying, cheating, stealing, lust, adultery. Well, you name it. Drunkenness. I hate those things. I never hated him before. That's how I know he's alive in me. How about you? How do you know you're alive in Christ? You say you're a Christian. How are you living your life? You understand? So don't ever be afraid of election. Don't ever be afraid of saying, yeah, I'm one of God's elect children. You shouldn't never do that. For the reason being that it is the doctrine. And all you have to do is say, well, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, they're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. What does that word chosen mean to you? And here's another thing, since I know you like evangelical stuff, for that. Whenever you're in a conversation, a spiritual conversation with somebody, you need to always be the questioner. You always need to be the one asking the questions, not the one answering them. Because you can't give an unsaved person the right answer. You know why? Because they're dead. When you give them the right answer, it doesn't make any sense. You have to be the one asking the questions. And I've told people that. Listen, I'll answer your question. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to answer your question if you answer mine. And here's the first question I got for you. Boom. And whatever they say, you take it from there. And that's the only way that you can make somebody have a better understanding of who Christ is and who you are in Christ. That's the only way you can do it. And controlling the conversation is very important. And is that like a, you know, like a CIA thing or a police thing? Maybe. I don't care. I know what it is. To me, I'm talking to dead people, and I have to realize that they do not understand the same things I do. And so I have to talk to them in a way that they'll understand. I have to lead them spiritually. Why? Because my spirit's alive in Christ and theirs is dead. Their father is the devil. So they can't understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man doesn't discern the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And neither can he know them. So you have to lead it. If people keep asking you, well, what about those dinosaurs? Did they make it in the ark? How did he get all them in there, or those angels coming down from heaven and mating with women? How did they do that? What's that? What's the story with that? I'll answer your question, you answer mine. Why, first of all, why haven't you come to Jesus Christ and asked him to save you from your sins? Do you like swimming in a lake of fire for all eternity? That's what's going to happen. And you know what? Here's two things. People get nervous when they tell the truth. But isn't it true that the truth is always confrontational? Don't we see that in our government today? How the truth is burning a hole in people? They're doing anything to get away from the truth? There's no difference in the spiritual realm when you talk to dead people. There's no difference at all. You simply are telling them the truth, and that truth is burning them. They're hostile to God. And so they don't want to know much about that at all. What they're really trying to do is discourage you. Period. Any questions? Ask the questions. Don't be the one that has to give the answers. You give the answers once they answer the questions. Okay. Somebody needed to hear that. Here we go. Page 7. That text, we're talking about 10, chapter 9, verse 7, I think. In Isaac thy seed shall be called. That text makes it clear that God rejected all of Abraham's natural descendants. That was the main point Paul wanted the church in Rome to understand. And he wanted them to understand it. Why? Because they were Jews, right? He's talking to the church at Rome, but you have to remember, most of them were probably Jews, and the Romans were being brought into the, God was electing some of the Romans too. But the letter was directed to the church at Rome, and the church at Rome wasn't started by Paul. It was started by somebody that came from, was at the Pentecost, and was in with the disciples, got saved at Pentecost, studied under the disciples, and then when Rome came in and dispersed those, 3,000 people, they all went home to their different places. That's how all these churches, and that's why they were called home churches, because of the fact they didn't have 500 people in them. They had a family, or maybe two or three families at the most, because they were still being persecuted, but they were Jews. So he was writing to them in this part of Romans, and he does it throughout it, really, to tell the Jewish Christians the truth that was very hard for them to swallow. First of all, that God opened up the door to the Gentiles. But they saw that at Pentecost. So he's saying here that that he wanted the church in Rome to understand that God rejected all of Abraham's descendants except the ones that came from the seed of Isaac. And that was Jacob, and through Jacob, the 12 tribes, okay? So what's the parallel to that in comparison to the modern church? What's the comparison to that? That God rejected all Abraham's descendants. What's the parallel?
You're not born into a relationship with God.
You're not born into a relationship with God. That's right. You're not born into it. It's something you're called into. You're not born into, right? What else?
Well, the Old Testament is mostly about being, you know, the descendants being born into it, while the New Testament is about
perfect
our new family that everyone can be a part of.
That God calls people in.
Yes.
From every nation. Yeah. So that's the point. In the Old Testament, It was one specific group. In the New Testament, God has included the world, which it was supposed to be in the first time. When God gave Israel the law, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. When God gave Israel the law, they were to go out and evangelize the world with the law, but they didn't do it. So when Jesus came, that's when it all started. And that's what we do. But there's another comparison between that passage that says it was clear that God rejected all of Abraham's natural descendants. There's another connection with that in the modern church. What do you think it might be? Yeah.
Because there's such a small percentage of true
Christians. There you go. That's it exactly. Because just like Jews, there were millions of Jews, but they weren't all from the seed of Isaac, but they all claimed the law. There are millions of professing Christians who are not of the seed of Abraham, because all of the saved people are of the seed of Abraham. Are they not? Everybody understand that? Right? Abraham, and through Abraham came Isaac. Through Isaac's seed came Jacob. Through Jacob's seed came the 12 tribes. Through the 12 tribes, or the tribe of Judah, came Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ came you and I and him. It all goes back to Abraham. Everybody understand that? You got it, Zach? Okay, so all that being said, the same applies now. Not only in the seed of Isaac were called God's people. In the same way here, all the people who claim Jesus Christ and live their lives as best they can every day for Christ, all those people are exactly the same. Million people from Rome claim to be Christians and they're not.
You 1.7
1.7 mil, whatever it is, right?
1.7 billion people in the world claim to be Christians.
Oh, I don't know.
There's 7 billion people, 1.7.
Okay.
Something like that. It's astronomical.
Okay, so say 1% of the world population, okay? Yeah. That's close enough. They claim it, but they're not of the seed of Abraham. They're not of the seed of Jesus. Everybody understand that? Any questions about that?
They know the religion, but they don't have a relationship.
I would say mostly not. That isn't true mostly. Here's the reason why. Because if you're not in Christ, if you don't have, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 B says, we have the mind of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ, this book doesn't mean anything to you. You can teach it, you can preach it, you can memorize it, but you don't have the power in it because you don't have the spiritual knowledge to use it. I can't tell you, huh?
They reject it.
Yes. They reject the truth, but sometimes it's not even that they reject it. What they do is they can't understand it, so they interpret it as the natural man. That's what they do. They think they're interpreting. Hey, that says, a good example of that is when people say God loves everybody. And unless they read that, and if they read the other part that says that love not the world nor the things that are in the world, there's other verses that talk about how God hates the world. Why? Because it's evil, and he says that very clearly. So how could they possibly come to a conclusion of truth if in their mind they're saying God loves everybody and that's what they're teaching, and the other part says that have nothing to do with the world? How do you put that together? You can't. So they don't have the truth. Because they don't, I don't know about that. I think they love what they have, but I don't think they have the truth. Bible says there were Jews that had zeal for God, but what? Without knowledge. And that's those people. You may love them, they may have more faith than you and I, Clark, but they don't have the knowledge. And without the knowledge, what do you have? What do you have?
Nothing.
Zero, right? I'll give you an example. You take a kid that's 7 years old. Give him something that's way over his head, okay? Give him your car and have a bunch of keys and just give him all those keys. What has he got? He don't have a car because he can't move it. He's got nothing, right? And the same thing applies to people who have a Bible and they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have anything. How many Christians have I heard through the years going to church every single Sunday since they were children? Their parents brought them to church. They were in church. There was the Brother Julius and the Jesus thing back in the 60s, early 70s. There were all of that. All those people were all doing that, right? And then all of a sudden, they go to a place where they hear the truth, and it's like, what? Where'd that come from? I never heard that before in my life. I know of two people sitting in this room that told me that. And the reason is because they didn't. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They loved the idea of him. It wasn't that they didn't believe in and have faith in that belief in that God that they thought they had. But they had no knowledge of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That tells you that you have to know him well enough. You have to know his word well enough so that you can love him. You can't love him without it. Everybody understand that? And isn't that true of human relationships? You meet a stranger somewhere and you have coffee with them and you strike up a conversation. Then what do you do next? Oh, how about we have dinner? Okay, you have dinner. What are you doing in the dinner? You sitting there looking at the candle? No. You sitting there waiting for the bill? No. You're talking. You're getting to know each other. That's what this Bible does. This Bible helps us to get to know the one we love the most. And that's why it's so important that we have Bible studies, not so much to quote the verses, you'll find the verses, but to make you understand just how special you are, and the mind that you have is so different than any other Christian that doesn't have, that isn't saved, or any, I should say, I call them unsaved believers. They do believe, but they're not saved. They can't be saved. Otherwise, they wouldn't live their life the way they do, and even against the world. So you having that knowledge should make you understand just who you are in Christ. A gift, you're gifted. You know, you ever watch YouTube and see some of the people that are gifted? A guy was drawing two different pictures with his hands, and he had pencils in his feet, and he was drawing two other different pictures at the same time. Come on. And you're watching him do it. He's not making it up because you can see him doing it, right? God gifts people. And one of the greatest gifts you'll ever receive is the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing trumps that. Because it not only pays benefits here, and it's not just a one-day gift or a gift that lasts till the warranty wears off. It's forever. It's wonderful. And when you start to appreciate it like that, it really brings you into worship. When you pray to God, your prayers mean so much more because you're praying from your heart. You're real. I guess the word I'm looking for is realizing. When you realize what's been done for you, I mean, really realize it as best you can. We can never get the whole picture, but just as best as you can. It just brings you into worship. It brings you into prayer. It brings joy and peace to your heart. And it makes you a well-rounded Christian. Why? Because you're thinking more of other people than you do of yourself. That's the first thing. Go up to somebody that's not saved and say, hey, you got any enemies? Yeah, call them up and tell them you love them. See what they say.
When I got sick, I was ministering and everything, and I got sick and just couldn't do it. And I lost my job, I lost everything. You know, I saw what my wife went through, working three jobs. I couldn't work for 3 years.
Wow.
No insurance. It was just horrible. I don't know how we made it. It was by the grace of God. But what happened was the suffering brings him glory. And we've talked about that. And what happens is you let this control things. Like, I'm going to Bible studies, I'm going to church. And when I first met you, I told you I had a problem.
Mm.
And you guys brought me, and that's what I needed. Mm. And I struggled for a while, and I'll be honest, because, you know, we're brothers and sisters, I felt I started drinking. And it was just because, oh, poor pitiful me.
Yeah.
I felt worthless. But now that I've been restored, It the love that I realize that he has for me is phenomenal.
Mm.
And I grew through that.
Mm.
Praise God.
Mm.
And I don't think that would have happened if he didn't leave me here, because I was going to churches. I don't want to take orders, but I was going to churches and I wasn't getting what I needed. I mean, it was, they weren't going to Bible studies and everything, but I went to one church and they were redoing a new church, and I asked the elders and everything there, you know, if they could pray, because I was going to church because I was struggling. And he says, oh, we'll just put you to work, you know, busy hands, you'll get over that. And there was no prayer. And I walked out of there crying. I walked out, you know, with tears in my eyes. And I said, it was just put it on me. Why aren't you going where your worship people go? You know, Wayne Wilson and many and everything.
It was the first thing I asked you.
The first thing he asked me, I introduced myself and he said, you saved?
First thing. And you know why?
First thing. And, but that didn't make it, that's turned people off. I know people that visit here and they didn't come back because of that. You know, who's he?
Yeah.
But I was thrilled because that shows, I was thrilled that shows that I'm saved. Because I wasn't offended by that. I wanted to just crack and say,
yeah.
Yes, I am!
Yeah.
And I knew this was the man to speak with, and I spoke with you, and the first thing you did is you grabbed, well, I think it was Mike.
Couple guys.
And a couple guys, and you prayed for
them. Went in the back, and we prayed for you, right?
Know who they are, and everybody, and to be restored again, the glory, you know, that yeah, I can appreciate God, I don't want to say more, but
yeah, you can.
That's when I know that I was becoming an easy believism for a while, going to some of these churches, and I was just cruising through. I said, you know, I'm just going to lay back and cruise through, and not here.
Well, that's very.
Here we're held accountable.
Huh?
By through these Bible studies, we're held accountable.
Well, that's the whole point, to make you aware of your accountability to God. That's good. That's a good testimony.
I'm sorry about that. I don't know why.
No, don't be sorry. It came out. Hey, you know what? Hey, there's a reason. Listen to me. There's a reason why. I bet you in the years, I've been here 15 years, almost 16. I've been here almost 16 years. And I got to tell you something. I have probably seen at least 150 people, at least 150 people come and go. Some stay for one visit. Some stay for 6 months, some stay for 2 years, 3 years one time, and then you leave. And you know what I realized out of all of that? That God does lead people to this church, and he leads them out of the church. And it's good, and it's good for this reason. Because a church is supposed to be a feeding station, a worship center, but a feeding station. That's really the Bible, the Great Commission says, go out and make disciples. And that word, make disciples, is the whole crux of that command. And where do you get make disciples? You make it in a church. You have worship in a church. We're not here to save people, although people get saved here. We're here just to teach God's children. And then some go, and they go somewhere else. Some people go, and they never go to church again. It doesn't matter. As long as you understand that God is sovereign and he brings people in and he takes them out. And in that process, the other best good thing about that is that when he takes them out, he cleanses the church. Because there are some people that come to church for one reason, and it isn't to worship or to learn. It's to cause a problem. Believe that or not, it's true. They're so hostile to God. Oh, I heard you have a great church. You only preach the word. You only teach the word. Yeah, that's true. Okay, good. Well, what about this? And then a week later, 2 weeks later, somebody comes up to me and say, Pastor, you know, I heard from so-and-so, and they said that the Bible says it, that what you said about the Bible is true. It's this, this, or this. Well, let me show you where it is, and then you decide yourself. See it here? Yep. See it here? Yep. So what does that make you believe? The guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Exactly right. You see, when you're always dealing from the position of truth, you never have to lie. You never have to make things up. It's really simple. And a lot of people have come through the years, have come in here. I call them disruptors. They come in here to disrupt the church because, in my view, I think it's because of spiritual warfare. This church is hated by demons and devils. Why? Because all of you go home with a head full and hopefully a heart full of knowledge of how to take care of yourself in the spiritual realm. And they hate it. I can't tell you how many times the devil has lived in my garage or maybe one of his minions for a week. Everything goes bad. But it's okay. It makes me realize I'm doing the right thing. I told Wendy something. I'm writing an article for a newspaper, a sermon for a newspaper. I got 3 pages of it, and I got the last paragraph, And I spent 12 hours on that last paragraph, and I got it. And I realized, I'm walking in the kitchen to get a glass of water, and I realized what it was. God wouldn't let me leave that thing until I got it the way he wanted it. And that's what I did. And when I read it afterwards, I said, that's so simple. Why didn't I think of that? And it was simply because maybe I was thinking too much about what I should have said instead of just opening my mind. And I always pray to ask him to help me. But sometimes that's difficult. Like in Bible studies, isn't it difficult sometimes when you read your Bible to understand it? And then other times you look at it and it's like, wow, what happened? But that's all God's work. That's the beauty of being elected by God. He gives you all those experiences. And if you look at each one of those experiences as a learning thing, as Clark said, and as I'm telling you now, it's great. It's a wonderful process because I'll never do that again. Or at least not as long as I can remember not to do it again. Okay. A. And as believing Christians, we also must understand that election is the primary doctrine upon which all other doctrine rises or falls. Here are a few reasons why. We'll discuss each one of them. Election exalts God. It gives God all the glory and declares that God is the source of repentance, faith, and the power to obey. Let's look at Romans 8. What is it? 8, 29 and 30? Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read that, Mary. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Oh, you can go, what did I say, 28? Yeah, go to 28 through 30.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay. What is, we'll start up at 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the called is what we're talking about, right? Right? Okay. And what was his purpose in calling you? That's a good question. Yes, but there's a confirmation. You know what that is? It's like you buy a car, but you got to break it in. So you're called. That's the car, buying the car. The confirmation is him breaking you in into a new life. It sounds weird, but that's what came through my mind. So what does it mean? What is his purpose? You're called according to his purpose. Yes. That's true. But the answer is in Ephesians 3:11. Go to Ephesians 3:11. That's the answer. I think you got to go up a little further, so let's start at 3:10. And go ahead and read 10 through 11. 10 and 11. Go ahead and read that, Sue.
So Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold...
Oh, excuse me. 9 through 11. One up.
Okay. And to bring to light for everyone... What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That's the eternal purpose of God, Jesus Christ, was to bring him into the world, to call out. He knew. That there was that man would sin. He actually, in a passive sense, by permitting it, it still was ordained because he permitted it, and he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And he did it because the eternal purpose was for him to call out a people for his name, and Jesus Christ would be their Savior. That was the whole purpose. That's his purpose. You are his inheritance. I think it's Deuteronomy 32 says that his people are God's inheritance. What was the point of, what was the point of creating man, Adam and Eve in Genesis 1? What was the point of it?
To get to Jesus.
Yeah. But what's the point before getting, just the point of it? He made them, he walked with them in the cool of the day. What was the point of that? Fellowship.
He wanted someone to love, and he wanted someone to love him.
Exactly right. That's exactly what he wanted. So the purpose of it could not be thwarted by anybody because he's God and he's sovereign. So he knew that the best way for us to love him was exactly to do it the way he did. And if you think about it, how did he do it? He let the devil, he allowed Eve to be tempted. Eve didn't have to be by that tree, you know. Did you ever think about that? She did not have to be near that tree, but she was. And it was all part of his purpose to have her there and the devil there at the same time, and the devil tempt her, and her being looking at it as a from a nurturing point of view. And I say that because a lot of people think that it's a woman's fault that we all fell. A lot of Arab countries believe that. Okay, a lot of countries believe that. That's why women are so treated so terribly. But the truth of the matter is, God put her there. She saw the tree. He says in his word, it looked good. And in the way it's worded, she was looking at it for her progeny. She knew there was going to be progeny because he said, go out and multiply and be fruitful. So she was looking at it as a prospect for food. Okay, that's why she did it. But when Adam did it, he did it for a different reason, because he wanted to be like God. Right? So you see the difference between the two. But she didn't have to be there, but he allowed it. He allowed her to be there. That was the purpose. And he knew that. Genesis 3:15, Jesus knew that he would tell the devil when he sentenced him, I will put an hostility between your seed, the woman's seed, your seed and the woman's seed. And he knew he was talking about himself being the Savior. He knew it. And so from there, to Genesis 6, he lets everybody be he lets everybody be themselves. Right? Right, Joe? Everybody was themselves in Genesis 6, 4 through 6. That's why he said, it repents me that I made man, because his heart is continually evil. There was no hedge of protection. There was nothing. There was just men and sin. And it was so bad, he had to destroy the world and everything in the world except for Noah and his three sons and their families. That's it. And he started over again. He started off with a new crop of animals. He started off with Noah being the second father of all mankind. And knowing that ultimately it would be Noah, then Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Jesus, then you and I. That was his ultimate purpose. And it ends at his second coming. And all we have to do as Christians is be ready, have our oil, be ready, have fruit in our basket, and that's it. Does everybody understand that? It's a simple process. You look, do you get it?
I have a different question that's
okay, go ahead.
It's just the cleansing of the earth with like the flood, is that also kind of why we baptize with water?
No, okay. Has no bearing on it at all. There's a passage that talks about that, but it isn't that the context of it isn't the same.
Okay.
The baptism is an ordinance that Jesus established when he was baptized in the Jordan River. He did it as our example. And then in the Great Commission, it says, go out, make them disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's a church ordinance, like the Lord's Supper. And it has no relation to that. Any other questions? Carrie? You have a question? I always wanted to do that. I got caught so many times whispering, Brian, you want to tell all of us about that? No. Well,
I'm told that the reason the flood was because man was so wicked on earth and all his thoughts were wicked. And he wiped out.
Yes.
That was the purpose of
But my point was in in Genesis 1, man was created for God's glory. And that was his purpose. In Romans 8:28, he says, called according to his purpose. Other people were called in different ways, though. They were because they weren't elected, they weren't called. But those of us that are called, we're called for the purpose of glorifying him and for us to have, and that's what I wanted to say. And because sin had to come into the world, he regenerated only our spirit and our soul, and he left the flesh unregenerated so that we would have this struggle. And isn't it true that when you struggle with anything, the more you struggle with it, the better you get at it? That should be the case, right? And the more you realize what you've accomplished when you do struggle with it. And when you struggle with sin, what are you accomplishing? Besides, there's one big thing you're accomplishing. What is it?
To overcome it.
Yeah. Yep, that's true. But there's something else that you accomplish. You glorify God. Isn't that the purpose? Isn't that what we're here for?
That's what Jesus says. I am made stronger.
And you're stronger, and there's not one person sitting here that hasn't been saved long enough to struggle, hasn't been long enough to know that the flesh is against you, not for you, and there isn't one person listening that has no clue about how evil the flesh can be and how we must struggle against it, but we do have power to get over it. We just have to apply that power. You all know it. That's the purpose, so that in doing that, see, the more you fight sin, the more victory you have over sin, the more you learn to love God, because you're using his power in your life to glorify him. It's really what you're doing. He's saying, here's the keys. Go ahead and take it out for a spin. Go as fast as you want. Just don't go slow. Just get up there. Glorify me. Everybody see that? Okay. And what was the other thing there? 28 and then 29. Where am I? That's Ephesians. I'm in Romans. Here we go. Yeah. And then 29, for whom he did, I wanted to go to that. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinates. Now, I want to tell you something about foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is used by people who say, God knew I was going to choose him, so I made the choice, but God knew I was going to make that choice. That's what they say. So in other words, they're saying, I made the choice for God. God just knew it. God played no role in my salvation. Who knows what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says? Off the top of their head. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know that sheet I gave you guys a bunch of weeks ago? This sheet right here with all those daily verses. These are all verses on the sheet. So go ahead and somebody repeat it. What is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? You are saved by faith through grace and not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. Okay? Foreknowledge here, I have a note here. Somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 3:10.
The word foreknow means he loved you.
Yes.
For those who he loved.
There you go. I want to get to that, but I have that 1 Corinthians 3:10. Anybody got it?
Yeah.
Go ahead and read it, Judy.
According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it.
I wonder where I got that there. Foreknowledge. He did predestine us. So the foreknowledge of God was what? What did you say?
Love.
Love. Yes.
He loved us.
Yes.
Before the worlds were formed, he loved us in all eternities. He foreknew us.
Yes. Everybody understand that? Oh, yeah. Here it is. Jeremiah 31:3. Who knows that one? Thank you. 31:3. Zach. And you are his buddy too. You are his buddy too. Tell him. Go ahead.
It says the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with love kindness have I drawn thee.
I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? You remember the song a long time ago? You were always on my mind. Okay? Right? That's what it is. I want to tell you something. You know what that means? That literally means that the Godhead needed nothing. You have to understand something. Because they're perfect in everything, they needed nothing. They decided that they would make an object of their love, and they decided that in eternity past. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, "And you hath he chosen in him before the creation of the world." That's eternity past. So, in the foreknowledge of it, the Jeremiah passage and the Ephesians 1:4 passage verifies the fact that you were always on his mind. Mm-hmm. Now we have to just stop there and put a period and say this. Okay, so what does eternity past mean? Who knows? It was before creation. It was before a universe. It was before anything. It was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How long did that last? Eternity. They were always were. There was never a time when they were not. I can't understand that. I don't think a human being can rationally wrap their mind around that. But that's what it is in words, in actual understanding in eternity past. You were always on his mind. So imagine that, Lou, Mary. Before the worlds were formed, God knew you. He held you in his heart. He held every one of his children in his heart before the worlds were formed, waiting for each and every one of us. Well, once he created light and everything after that, for each and every one of us to be born. How many times have you seen somebody who is pregnant and a woman is pregnant? And if they find out the gender, so what? If they don't, so what? But she's big, she's ready, okay? And everybody is waiting with anticipation for that bundle of joy, that little new life that's gonna stay up all night for a while. No. that's gonna bless the family and be another member of that family. I sometimes visualize God loving us the same way that a family, that a mother or a father loves their children that are not born yet. They all do. They put their hand, they feel him kicking, they wonder what he looks like, what color eyes he'll have, what color hair. They pray everything is going to be good. They just anticipate it. They're filled with anticipation. And then when the time comes, it's glorious. And that's why everybody cries. When a baby's born, everybody's crying. Why? They're joyful. It's a wonderful expression of joy. And I really believe that God has waited for each and every one of us in this room right now to be born so that he could love us and we could love him back. I believe that with all my heart. Do you? Yes. Amen? Amen? All right, we'll close here with that.
There's a phrase in here that I really like on the notes on the side. It says divine constancy.
Divine what?
Constancy. Constantly divine.
Oh, constantly, yeah.
But it's talking about his constancy, the fact that he's always been there, always will be there. It's divine.
Any questions about anything we covered? Okay, we're going to stop here at 1.